But I really felt the Lord wanted me to preach what I'm going to preach today. And it's too bad though, so many are gone. So make sure, tell people who aren't here, you run into them, you talk to them during the week, say, make sure you watch the Facebook video, Pastor Joe's sermon. We'll get that on audio later this week as well. But this is a very, very important message for us as a church. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Some of you heard this one before. It's just a classic. But there was a salesman who was very successful, great marketing skills, was able to promote products. He worked for Coca-Cola and was one of their best marketing people. And so they gave him an assignment in Israel to promote Coca-Cola. So he was he came back from that assignment, and it was an utter failure. And his friend asked him, like, "What? I'm shocked. You're such a great, talented marketer. How did you fail in your campaign in Israel?" He said, "Well, I don't speak Hebrew, so I couldn't really come up with anything, you know, for the billboards and magazines and things in Hebrew. So I had to do a picture, somehow picture our product and how good it is," he said. "So I came up with this great idea. So I had three pictures, and they would tell a story. So the first picture over here, it had a person in the desert of Israel and just completely just worn out and thirsty and, you know, in need of some refreshing, and you know the picture. Yeah, yeah. And then the middle, I had him drinking a Coke. And then in the last picture, he's all refreshed. He's just like happy and everything's wonderful." And so his friend's like, "Well, that sounds like a great, great promo item. That, why wouldn't that work? That's a great, I would want to get a Coke if I saw that." He said, "Well, I realized something, that in Israel and in Hebrew, they read from right to left." Well, I have to say that I kind of am feeling refreshed recently. And I didn't even have a Coke. We all need refreshing at times. And maybe right now you need refreshing. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's spiritually that you need a refreshing. And I think there are a number of things that have kind of brought me into this time of refreshing that I'm personally feeling. That's kind of the title of my message, Times of Refreshing. But I think there are several things involved. One of them is just that I had some time off. I think that has been really helpful for me and very refreshing. We took midweeks off, even though we had some other different activities, but pretty much our midweek activities for several weeks back in June and early July. And so that was refreshing. I just had a nice trip last weekend with my son to Toronto, and that was just refreshing to be with my son and to travel and have fun, and that was refreshing. There's really always one thing that will guarantee refreshing. There's one thing that if you do this, you will be minimally spiritually refreshed, but I believe it'll go into other parts of your life. Actually, before I share that, as you know, we have a mission and a vision. It's called Bridge, to be a bridge between heaven and earth. That's our mission as a church. That's our vision as a church. And by the way, we're going to have some membership classes, so stay tuned. I know a number of you want to become official members, so that'll be coming up in September. But one of the things we talk about is our mission and our vision. And each of those letters represent an aspect of our mission and our vision. And every month we emphasize one of these. So every year, two times a year, we focus on one of these issues. And right now it's our month, which stands for reviving. Amen. For reviving. Reviving is one of our missions as a church and a vision. Our mission is to help bring revival to our region and to the churches of our region and even to the nation. And our vision is to be a revival center, be a place of revival, where there's an atmosphere, a climate of revival. So that's our reviving vision. And that's another word. Revival is another word for refreshing. We all need refreshing, right? We all need reviving. Well, as I was saying, there's one thing that will guarantee refreshing and reviving. And it is found in the Psalms. It says, "The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul." Your Bible might say something different if you have it open. It might say something like the New King James or King James says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." I don't often quote the NLT, New Living Translation, but I like it better here because I think it gives more of a sense of what's trying to be said here. Actually, most of the translations, and I looked up a whole bunch of translations, they all are in this vein, reviving, refreshing, that the law of the Lord, or the instruction of the Lord, revives and refreshes. And why the King James chose this, it can mean converting, but again, most translators feel it means this other thing. Because when we hear the word converting, we think of like changing religions, or we think of being born again or getting saved, conversion, you know, converting. And the law of the Lord definitely brings about conversion. It changes people's lives. But I think in this sense, what it means more is converting from death to life. It converts, you know, when you're in the law of the Lord, it brings life to you. And it's more that sense of refreshing. And that, of course, it's the law of the Lord. Torah is the Hebrew word. And Torah means the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, the law of God. But it also means instructions. It means teachings. The word Torah means teachings. And I like how NLT leaves a little more space for some things. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. So freshness comes from the law of the Lord. The Word of God, the written Word of God, will revive you. It will refresh you. I know that for me personally, when I'm reading the Bible regularly, when I'm doing it, probably you think, well, you're the pastor. You read the Bible all the time. I'm just like anybody. I mean, Sunday, I'm done. I'm off. I'm free, whatever. And Monday's my day off, and I'm working on this and that. And Tuesday, I help Jean with her business and stuff. Pretty soon, it's like Wednesday, and I'm like, oh, my goodness. Did I read the Bible since, what, Saturday? And so sometimes I have to catch myself, even during my day off and stuff, I got to get in the Word. And when I'm in the Word, I'm refreshed. But when I find myself drifted away or too busy or whatever, I'm like, I feel dead. I feel discouraged. I feel depressed. And I'm thinking, why am I feeling this way? And then I realize that I haven't been in the Word. So this written Word of God brings refreshing. And just being in the written Word of God actually did something to me in recent days. As I've been reading the written Word of God, I was reminded of a number of prophetic words of God that I received. Prophecies or things that the Lord has spoken to my heart just by His Spirit. And that speaks to the instructions of the Lord. The Lord has given me instructions on a number of things, just by His Spirit, or even through prophecies or prophetic words through trusted men and women of God. I believe that God has given all of us instructions. Of course, the law of the Lord, the written Word of God, gives us instructions. But my bet is that a lot of you, if not all of you, have some instructions from the Lord in the sense of things that the Spirit has spoken to you. Things that the Spirit maybe is leading you towards, or certain leadings, or maybe the Lord is calling you to do something or has been speaking to you about something. He's been giving you instructions. And there's nothing like hearing instructions from the Lord. Just there's life in that alone. I mean, even if the Lord is telling you to do something and you feel too busy or you can't do it, whatever, just the fact that he's speaking to your heart kind of refreshes you. You know, it's just, oh, the Lord is here. He's real. He's speaking to me. And that is just by itself refreshing. But then when you act on it and you actually do what the Lord's telling you to do, that's even more exciting and more refreshing because you feel like you're right smack in the center of God's will. Amen? So I want to share with you some instructions that I believe I have received from the Lord. Some I received a long time ago that God is reminding me of right now, and some I've received just recently because God has sent me here to be your pastor, I've just got to believe that these instructions that I have received fit hand in hand with the instructions you are receiving. Are you with me? I mean, God sent me here as a pastor. He's been speaking things to you. He's been speaking things to me. If it's really God, it's just going to fit. Amen? And so as I share today, I believe God's going to just say to many of you, yes, 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 I want to be a part of that. Yes, this is what God is speaking to me, etc. So I want to share some vision for our church. I haven't done that in a while. But I'm going to talk about vision for our church. And I believe vision is so important. Vision brings refreshing. Because again, vision, if it's really from God, is instruction. And when you hear direction from the Lord, it gives you excitement. When you know where you're going, what you're doing. You know, Gene and I were going to pick up our trailer, but instead of bringing it home to our driveway and cleaning it and doing all this stuff, we said, you know what? Let's grab the trailer and go up to the tip of the thumb. And so we got a campsite. We're going to go there for a couple days. We'll do the cleaning up there along the lake and, you know, have some fun at the same time. So I'm excited to this because I know what I'm doing. I got a plan for the next few days, and it's refreshing. Well, God has a vision, I believe, for our church. There's a scripture, and this applies to you personally, too. Many of these principles will apply to you personally in your business, in your job, in your marriage, in your family. These principles that I'm going to share with you, they apply in every area of our life. But I'm going to focus a lot on the church. But there's a scripture in Proverbs that when we talk about vision, many people quote, some misquote it, some misrepresent those of us who quote it and wrongly do so. But it's a very important scripture. It's Proverbs 29:18. Many of you probably heard this. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And what that literally means, where there is no vision in the sense of revelation or instructions from the Lord, people perish, but that word perish means literally to come to nothing or to disorder. Where there's no direction from the Lord, people just go their own way, and that's chaos. And it goes nowhere and accomplishes nothing. But when the Lord speaks, gives direction, and you follow it, things happen. And things are exciting. Again, this happens in every area of our life. And then it says, but he that keepeth the law, instruction, happy is he. Refreshed. Lord. Anybody want to be happy? Lord. Anybody want to be depressed? So vision is such a key to that. And I believe that as a church, if we have a vision together, it's going to be very exciting. Now, many of you know I'm a huge super fan of a man by the name of Ari Weinzweig. Ari Weinzweig is the founder of Zingerman's in Ann Arbor with all the various companies. It all started with Zingerman's Deli there. Hugely successful deli. And it was so successful that people began to ask business people around the world, major corporations, Ari Weinzweig, teach us how you're doing your deli because you're doing something right. And we want to know how it is that you're doing it. And he later opened up a whole bunch of companies in Ann Arbor. It's interesting. He never franchised Zingerman Deli. He refused to franchise it. Instead, he formed other companies related to Zingerman's, one of them being Zing Train, where they train people in successful business. And I love him because he comes from a Belarusian background, kind of. He has some Belarusian in there, but he's Jewish. I've run into him and we've talked and had the honor talking about the blessing of God, a child of Abraham walking in the blessing of Abraham. It is Ari Weinzweig. I mean, this man, everything he touches turns to gold. And I just want to touch him, you know, because whatever you got, Ari, I want. Because he's so successful and he's so brilliant and he's written a number of books. And Gene gave me one book for Christmas, I think. I was so excited. It's like this thick, and the font is really tiny. It's just full of stuff. But he wrote a whole bunch of them now, and I got every one of them. But in one of his first books, he shared some principles that I think, again, apply in our lives and in everyone's life. Before that, Habakkuk tells us, Prophet Habakkuk, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what God will say to me. So we want to get God's vision, okay? Now watch what Ari Weinzweig says. One of his books has, I can't remember now, I should have looked, 10 or 15 principles or laws. He calls them natural laws of business and life. So what are the things that brought about success to Zingerman's? Why he's so wildly successful. And then not only business, but these are principles that apply to life. You know, your marriage, your career, etc. These things can go. And back in 2014, James and Jean and I went down to Tennessee and we got a nice little hotel room on the river there and really beautiful. And I spent a lot of time reading the book on these principles, but I really focused on the top three. And I want to share these with you because I think this is so important. Top three. There's a whole bunch of them, but these are the top three. Number one, very first one, to have an inspiring and strategically sound vision leads the way to what? To greatness. Okay. An inspiring, strategically sound what? Vision leads the way to greatness. He talks a lot about vision, about writing your vision, about Habakkuk talks about write the vision down. Got to have a vision. That's the very first way to success. Your business, your career, your marriage. What's your vision? What do you want to see? What do you imagine your future to look like? That's what vision is. And it has to be inspiring. And it has to be strategically sound. You know, if my vision is by next Sunday, we're going to have 1,000 people in our church. That's my vision. That is not, okay, might be inspiring, but it's not strategically sound. Because those of you who clean the church are going to say, how are we going to clean up after 1,000 people? Where are we going to put them all? We don't have that much toilet paper. What are we going to do? It's just not strategically sound. So it's got to be strategically sound, but it's got to be inspiring. It's got to be, if you just have a vision for what you can do, what's that? Does your vision have some greatness to it? I have to share something with you. A number of years ago, I was walking along the beach here, and you know how much I love this area. And I was just by this big, beautiful lake, and it was so crystal clear, and the beaches and the big ships coming by and everything. And I was just like, oh, this is such a great city, and people don't know it. I've talked to so many people who are like, especially teenagers, they're like, I can't wait to grow up and get out of Port Huron. And then I run into these 20-somethings, and they're like, I couldn't wait to get back to Port Huron. And they realize how much they miss the nature, the beauty, the community, the coffee shops. That just, you know, there's things about Port Huron that are wonderful. And I just love this city, and I think, what a great city. What a great, great place. You've heard me talk about it. It's the Eastern Gate. And I felt like God said, I want there to be a great church in Port Huron. I want a great church. And I want to ask you this morning, Maybe that's not important to you. Maybe you just want just another church on a street corner. You want to go to another church on a street corner. Or do you want to be a part of something great? I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of something great. I have to tell you that when I was not so refreshed, I just wanted to get done. I'm just ready to retire. But no, I believe God wants something great to happen. And for this to be a great ministry, there is a history that we have here. Pastor Johnson was doing a funeral here, and just every time I see Pastor Johnson, I think about the history here. All the people who got saved, all the people who are in ministry today because of what happened here in this church. I heard about the prayer lines going all the way out the back door and down across the basement, and just all the things that happened here. We have a history and a culture of greatness, and I believe God wants something great. But there has to be a vision, an inspiring, strategically sound vision. So that's step one. The second thing he says, as a natural law of business and life, is successful people engage in compelling activities. Successful people engage in it. So if you're doing nothing, that's not going to bring any kind of success. That's not going to bring any kind of dreams alive in you, etc. And you're not going to have joy, and you're not going to have refreshing, and there's going to be death and not life. You have to be moving forward. And successful people engage, not just in activities, just doing stuff for doing stuff, but engaging in compelling activities. In other words, meaningful, things that actually affect things. And we were so blessed 2 weeks ago to have with us Ismael Hernandez to teach us about effective compassion and how we can effectively touch our community and have an impact. And that's something we're going to be processing over the next couple of months. What can we do to help our community and to do something compelling? That when you lay your head down on your pillow at night, you just say, this has been a great day. I've been a part of something great. That's what he's talking about. People engaging in compelling activities. And then the third one, this one shocked me. I couldn't believe that this was up way up on number three on this list of, I don't know, 15 of them or whatever. It might be more. I don't even remember. But this long list, and this one comes up, and this was stunning. He says a third natural law of business and life is, without good finance, you fail. Without good finance, you fail. Now, Ari knows what he's talking about. He charges $18 for a grilled cheese sandwich. And you know what? People order it by the thousands. People wait in line to have an $18 grilled cheese sandwich. It's funny because he grew up in the radical 60s. The Port Huron Statement was probably a staple to him. I should ask him next time I see him. But he calls himself a lapsed anarchist. But he understands how money works, and he learned how money works. And he's so successful with money, he learned that in order to have a good product, he's going to have to charge a lot. So, well, then people won't come. But people are coming like crazy because he's got a good product. Are you with me? It has to come together. And I have found this to be true even in the ministry, that finance is absolutely vital to successful ministry. And the Bible tells us many scriptures. In fact, at least a third of what Jesus taught on was money. I think around half of his parables, if not more, were stories about money. And stewardship is a very important principle. And then, if you go to Romans chapter 10, now, if you remember, we ended Romans chapter 9 last week as we've been doing a series on Romans. And if I were to go into chapter 10 today, and I'll come back to that, and we will go to chapter 10, because it's, again, just another great, great chapter in the Bible. But there is a very important passage in Romans chapter 10. And it begins in verse 14. And it says, how then shall they call, talking about the pagans, the sinners, the world, how then, he talks about salvation, how to get saved, etc. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? How shall they hear unless they are sent? And the apostle, some of you may not know this, but do you know that many of our New Testament epistles are the Apostle Paul's fundraising letters? Did you know that? Those are his missionary newsletters. And if you study him carefully, you'll see the aspect of him appealing for support from people so that the gospel can get to the places God is calling him to go to. I've been talking with Justin, and he's an evangelist, of course, doing street ministry and such. And he's talking about the issue of finances for his family. I said, Justin, let's meet together because I want you to know that finances are key, and I want to help you so you can be free to release the mighty anointing that's on your life and not be hindered by money. And the Apostle Paul had that sense. He had that sense of he knew what he was called to do. He had a compelling vision. He knew what he was doing was significant, but he needed the financial resources to be able to do what God was calling him to do. And so he says, how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they're sent? And so finances are a very important aspect in the ministry of the Lord. Now, can I be honest with you this morning? It's whether or not I'm going to be. But I've shared this before that 10 years ago when my 22-year-old son passed away from cancer, I pretty much lost my vision. We were at a great place in our church in Dearborn Heights. Just what was happening there, the revival, the citywide things, it was truly an incredible thing that was stirring in Detroit and in Dearborn and in our church. And, of course, Joey was battling his illness during that time, but he had so many breakthroughs and things, and he was such a key part of all that was happening there. But when he passed, it was so painful. And it's hard to minister when you need ministry, you know. And I tried to jump right back into ministry, and I didn't have passion anymore. And I had such an incredible leadership team there, Dearborn Heights, and I sat with them and said, guys, I'm hurting, I can't do this. And they loved me, and they said, yeah, we can tell. You need to let this go. You need to let this go right now. And so I did. The problem is I still had to have a job. I still had to work. And as I shared a little while ago, God never lets me have a secular job. Except one. I only had one secular job since I've been in the ministry over almost 40 years now. And that was to be in Batman versus Superman. The only secular job I ever had was to be an extra in a Hollywood movie. Other than that, what do I do? I began to have some dreams and some other things that led me back to where I started ministry, which was college ministries. Chi Alpha, our Assemblies of God, campus ministries. And so I talked to some of the leadership in Chi Alpha, and I said, hey, you know, I'm kind of maybe feeling a leading back into Chi Alpha. And they're like, yes, you are. We say, thus saith we, you are led to go to Chi Alpha. And right away, they basically appointed me as regional director, area director for Metro Detroit to build up and establish campus ministries in all the colleges in the Detroit metro area. It was a very exciting opportunity, incredible opportunity. And I began to get a little bit of a vision for it. I actually had a vision. I remember aspects of it. 1,000 students across across Metro Detroit, meeting weekly on campus, on the various campuses. I had a whole plan for relationships with Assembly of God churches, with individual campuses, and how we would meet as campus groups and then citywide group gatherings. And I had a whole plan. I met with some of the largest pastors in the Metro Detroit area, strategized with them, shared vision. And in fact, I actually just met with our Chi Alpha State Director and shared some of this vision with him, because I feel like it's a vision, it's a plan, really, for Metro Detroit. So I had, number one, I had a vision, okay? And I was engaged in compelling activities, stirring up the church in Metro Detroit. And so, check, number one, check. Number two, check. Number three, crickets. Because I had to raise my support as a missionary. And I was never really good at that, and it was never really something I had a heart for. And I knew how to do it. I did it for a number of years in the beginning of my ministry. I raised my own support and missionary support. I was a missionary. But I just, as I was going through the process, it was killing me more than refreshing me. If that makes any sense. I mean, I had the first two, but that was not there. And I can see what Ari was saying. And financially, it was becoming a burden. Of course, it was during that time I came here to fill the pulpit, because I had an empty Sunday one day. I wasn't raising support somewhere. I came here to preach. And that's when things began to happen here. And to make a long story short, all that time while I was in Chi Alpha, I had that vision, but really my heart was not to raise support to do missions work on campus. My heart was to be a pastor of a local church and a local community, and to be supported by my congregation. That was my heart. That's what I wanted deep inside. And it took me a while to dig down to find that. But it was when I came here and I was a part of a little local church, and to pray for you guys at the altar. I don't know, a few of you might remember that Sunday, and some of you are saying, we haven't had anybody pray for us in forever. And we just had a great time at the altars. And I was like, I love this. I love this. And after a couple more times of coming back, that's when God said, you come here. Now, coming here had its challenges, because there were just a few people, lots of kids, but very few wage-earning adults. And so it's tough financially, but because of our background and such, and Gene and I had a big house in Ann Arbor. In fact, you ever go to realtor.com and just look at houses? It's really fun. We do that. Gene and I do that. Well, we drove by our old house the other day, and it was for sale. Our old house in Ann Arbor. So we went to realtor.com. It's like, they're asking $500,000 for it. Like, $500,000 for my old house? Anyway, we didn't get $500,000 back then, but it was a good chunk, and we were able to buy our house here for cash, and we had some assets. So I was able to survive. We were able to survive on our assets, although Jean was working full-time in her business. I got such a tiny, tiny salary here, because that's all the church could afford. We didn't have the people. We just couldn't do it. And so that was a struggle, but my heart was, we're going to grow, and as we grow, more finances, I'll be able to get more of a real salary, and I'll be able to fulfill the vision and the dreams and everything I have for this church. But that came kind of slow. And several years into it, you know, we ran out of our assets, and it became a real struggle, and it began to weigh heavy. And of course, COVID hits. And I have to be honest, you know, about 3-4 years into this, I was like, I can't do this. I can't do this. And there was one time when an opportunity arose at another church, and I even went to the board. I told them about it. I said, it's not that I want to leave. I love this church. I want to live here. I want to die in Port Huron. Not today, but I want to die here. You know, whenever it is that I die, I don't want to leave Port Huron. But I'm looking at our finances and, you know, how we have to survive. And the church did, and the board took a step of faith, even though we didn't have it in our budget, took a step of faith, gave me couple of raises, but we're still not at that place, and we're still on that. But the heaviness of the financial burden, it kills you. This is so important, because the weight of the financial pressure on us personally. Some people think, why isn't Jean more involved in the church? Of course, she's very involved. You just don't see it. Right now, she's teaching the teenagers, for example. Now, she's here watering the flowers. She's here doing, fix-up jobs and organizing places here. You don't see it. But part of it is because she's working full-time. She's working like crazy. And it's hard for us. We can't even take a vacation because that means she's not working. We don't have vacation pay and things like that. So it's a challenge, and it weighs on you. When it came to this summer, so here I am, and I'm thinking, but I can't leave because I had two prophetic words that said 5 years. I'd be here 5 years, and then there was going to be a shift. And so, all right, I'm going to gut it out. Get my 5 years in. So 5 years comes, and guess what God drops on me? The Port Huron restatement. I can't go, even if I wanted to or needed to. And so this was a mission and a calling and something that was very heavy on me. And it nearly killed me because of the load it carried, the spiritual warfare involved, and the day, morning and evening prayer. That was really hard because I was here every day. I was here on my day off. I was just all the time preparing. I didn't just come to prayer meetings. I prepared for them and things like that. And so that was really wearing. And I thought, well, after the Port Huron restatement done, maybe, I don't know, I was entertaining things like retiring and things just because the pressures. At the beginning of the summer, all the things that had to be done around the house and we can't do. So I have to do most of my work by myself. But I took those few weeks off in the midweeks, and that gave me a chance to take care of the things at home. And guess what? That weight's off. The real heavy weight is off. What am I saying? I'm saying without good finance, you fail. And there's refreshing is necessary, and that allowed me to get refreshed, having that time off. Then I found out this is my sabbatical year. I don't have to quit or whatever. I could take some time, because if you don't know what a sabbatical is, pastors do this, college professors, certain corporate executives do this, that in between 5 and 7 years, there's a period of time taken to just refresh, to get out of the whatever it is that you're doing for a few months and just focus on your personal life and things like that so that you come back on fire. And guess what happened? I've been kind of doing a little bit, some Sabbath thing. Took those midweeks off, right? I'm going to take a few more times off. And guess what? I'm refreshed. I have vision. I have dreams for this church that have been restored. And so we'll see how this is all going to manifest in the coming year. By the way, this is the Hebrew year, a sabbatical year in the Hebrew calendar. But anyway, here's what I want to share with you to close up here, because I'm way late and I'm in trouble now. Here's the vision. So what's the vision? Some of it's old, but there are new aspects. Look on the back of your bulletin. So like I said, that morning and evening prayer nearly killed me. I can't shake it. Ever since Corey Robinson prophesied this to me 10 years ago, to have morning and evening prayer and to mine silver and gold in those times, a revelation would come out of those times. I have not been able to shake it. And finally, in the Port Huron restatement, we manifested it and did it. But after 6 months, I can't do it anymore, God. I said, God. And he said, okay, stop. And you know what happened? I got refreshed. Took some time off, got new vision. That's when 40 days of prayer happened. Here, historic 40 days of prayer that happened through, 17 churches here and stuff. So those things happened. But I can't shake this. And the other day, it was heavy on me again, morning and evening prayer. And I said, God, I can't do this. I cannot do this. But you know what? I got the word when I was in Dearborn Heights. So you know what? I'm going to call Pastor Brett and tell him, you do it. The prophecy was at your church, and maybe it wasn't for me, it was for you. I was going to call him. So the next day, we have prayer here. So I start praying, and the Lord speaks to me, morning and evening prayer. And again, I'm saying, God, I can't do that. He says, you're not supposed to. They are. And what I believe God wants us to do, he wants us to be a house of prayer. The very first day I walked in this building, he said, this is my house of prayer. And so instead of me doing all 12 shifts, because we have church and then Blue Water Christian takes a shift, 12 shifts, 12 has been a number in my heart, got to raise up people to cover 12 shifts. And that's you guys, not some big time intercessor from somewhere, but you guys to adopt weekly one of these shifts, or maybe split with somebody a shift or something, where I just, if I can, I show up. But what I'm going to do, what the Lord showed me, was not just have people sign up to do this, but to train you and to help you how to lead an hour-long prayer meeting, how to do worship if you want, get worship on the screen, all the technical things, how to turn on the sound system, how to get into the church, all, you know, what to do for security if you're a woman and you're here and you don't want the doors unlocked and things like that. You know what? I'm going to train you in that. And that's what the Lord spoke to me. And that got me so excited, because that's my passion, is to train people ministry, which I haven't really done much, and which is the second aspect of vision. And that is raising up pastors and ministries. And I'm not talking about vocational pastoring ministries, but you all doing ministry, like our lay pastors or our pastoral care team, and having training and meetings. For example, now our pastoral care team, we already do that. We meet monthly. We meet on a Wednesday. I'll do some training about, you know, spiritual leadership, and then we'll talk about our ministries and how we're reaching out and how we're pastoring our friends and our fellow church members. And we're going to be adding some people onto the pastoral care team, which is very exciting. And so training and meeting. But I see we need this for our Bible studies that we're starting all over the city. Some of you are doing your Bible studies, and you're just out there. And what we're going to do is get together, you know, not overly having just a bunch of meetings, but have opportunity for you guys to ask questions and strategize and pray for one another and share vision about our prayer, our Bible study in such and such apartment complex or this neighborhood, and get you all together. And one thing that's not on there is our children's ministries and our teachers to meet together, strategize. How can we reach children? How can we be effective with children? What about disciplinary issues? Have some training and some meeting times together. And I even believe that the Lord's given me this idea for ministry training Saturdays. It'd be a Saturday, like once a month or once every 2 months, where we just have all these various ministries training times all throughout the day on Saturday, where we have our mutual encouragement and support and training times. And so I'm excited about that, because that's part of the apostolic ministry. I've always had this call of apostolic ministry, but I don't want to do all that out there. I want my church. I keep saying, God, I want to help build up a church. I love the local church. And the Lord spoke to me, said, be an apostle to your own church and raise up your own people into ministry. And folks, I am so convinced that this is going to produce a great church that will affect this city and community. And raising up deacons too. And that's those of you who might not be Bible study leaders, or you might not be lay pastors, but you have a heart for the building and you have a heart for the material aspects of church ministry, maybe finances. Let's get this finance thing right, okay? What do we need to do to get the finance? Some of you are maybe gifted financially to be able to help us to raise the finances so we can and be effective in our ministry. So deacon ministry, raising that up. I'll close with this, and I have to be quick, and you're going to need to write this down or take a picture of this, because this is your assignment for this following week, is to study these scriptures. This is the threefold call on my life, which I believe is a call for our church, because I'm your pastor. Threefold calling. A Jerusalem prayer meeting, or prayer center. This is to be like the prayer that happened in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, they met together and they prayed constantly. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out. 5,000 people got saved. And then Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were released from prison. They got together, they had a prayer meeting where there was literally an earthquake after they prayed. And signs and wonders followed after that time. In chapter 12, Peter was in prison and the church was praying for him and angels were released and set him free. I believe the angelic, we can release the angelic through prayer. I believe God wants angels to be manifesting in these last days. But that happens through prayer. So we need to be a Jerusalem prayer meeting. We need to be an Ephesus Bible school. Ephesus, Acts 19. Paul goes to Ephesus. He preaches daily in the synagogue. They kick him out. So he ends up preaching in a school and revival. 2 years, every day he's teaching, revival breaks out. Signs, wonders, miracles, handkerchiefs coming off of Paul's body, healing the sick, demons being cast out. And the center of idolatry in Asia came down. And the idol worship came down. And that became the center of Christianity for many years after that. So, Bible school. I believe God, I'm talking to somebody about becoming our administrator for a Bible school. You know, when I came here, my vision, I forgot to share this. When I came here, my vision and my passion for ministry exploded. It all came back. And it was just miraculous. It was like overnight. Everything came back. And the things that I carried, like Bible school, we did the ISOM, which so many of you are saying, when are we going to do that again? And the Bible school is so rich, such rich times of education. And then my prayer passion. And then we built on some of the strengths that were here, like the worship that was really strong here already. And the family atmosphere and the community atmosphere here. So those things we were built on. And then finally, an Antioch Apostolic Center. What's that? You study the church in Antioch. The church in Antioch is the model church in the Bible. Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 13. It was the very first message I preached here as pastor. God's perfect 10. What's God's perfect 10? God has a bride. And God's perfect 10. There are 10 things about about the church in Antioch that we want to imitate. Things like the hand of the Lord was in him. In other words, signs, wonders, miracles. They had a dream team, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. They were preaching Jesus and people were getting saved. They were cross-cultural. They had people of different nations and races. And there are 10 different things about Antioch. And I've taught that a couple times, and I need to teach it again. That's one of my books, which I'm 3/4 of the way done with. God's Perfect 10. So this is your assignment, is to read these scriptures and to look at them, and even the passages before and after, and just grasp a hold of what God's heart is for our church. Amen? We want to see a great church happen here. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to come to these altars. But would you come and pray these things? Maybe pray these things into existence? And if not for our church, what about your personal life? How about your marriage? How about your business? How about your job? Some of these things need to happen. Do you have that compelling vision and involved in compelling activities? And are there good finances? In fact, I'm going to pray right now. Father, I pray a release of finances upon your people. I pray that they would be personally blessed financially, that they may send finances to the work of God and cause this work to prosper. Lord, I pray that there would be an overflow in our treasury here, that we can begin to hire youth pastors and associate pastors have the resources to reach out, have evangelists coming into this town. And oh God, I pray you bless your people with jobs and with increases in pay and salaries and unexpected checks in the mail, Lord God. Open the windows of heaven, especially to those who tithe. Lord, your word promises, I tithe, so I'm believing you for windows to overflow and abundance to pour out on us. Lord God, for that's what your promise is. So we're looking to that, Lord. Oh, bless us, Lord God. We are the children of Abraham by faith. Let Abraham's blessings be released upon your people. Your word says that I remember the Lord my God, Deuteronomy 18, who gives me the ability to produce wealth and confirms his covenant with our forefathers, even as it is today. So, Lord, confirm your covenant with our forefathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let the blessings flow. Let the blessings flow. Come on, receive it. Let the blessings flow in Jesus' name. Let blessings flow, God, in Jesus' name. We thank you that you're on a different economy, Lord. We're on a different economy. We're on your economy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you stand? God can do all kinds of things. He can speak to you. I don't know if I should say this, but God spoke to Danielle about a stock tip. Took it. It's been in the green ever since. My only stock through this disaster. That's green. God can bless us in so many different ways. He can speak to you. He can guide you. Hallelujah. Would you come? Let's come to the altars. Let's pray. Pray for a release of blessing in your own life. Pray for a vision. Ask God what God's vision is for you. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for our church. Say, yes, God, let a great thing happen here. You can kneel. You can stand. You can sit at the pew. And just take a few moments as Jessica leads in worship. Don't hurry, please. Please take some time. Pray.